back to another semester of Bible study. We're very excited to be back here with you and just have been looking forward to this opportunity to study together again. Today is going to look just a little bit different than the way that we've done past overview weeks. In the past, we've spent an entire session just talking about getting context. And since 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians are very similar, and there was really only a few months in between, we're going to do it just slightly different. So there are a few new people, so I'm going to go over where we were in 1 Thessalonians. We're going to talk a little bit about where we're going with the semester in 2 Thessalonians. And then I'm going to talk through the first four verses of chapter 1. And then next week, I will be back and I will finish chapter 1. So it's a little different. So big thank you to the small group leaders especially who had to deal with me throwing in a, oh, hey, I'm going to switch this on you. So thank you for your flexibility and your patience. So let's go ahead and pray and we'll get started. Lord, we are thankful for the opportunity to be here. We're thankful for the freedom that we have to come here without fear, that we can talk freely and just learn more about who you are and who you would want us to be for your glory. Thank you for the cross, for the grace that we have been extended, and we are so thankful that the Holy Spirit is here. And just pray that the Holy Spirit would soften our hearts, that it would give each of us a humble heart, that we could learn the lesson that you would have for us today, and that you would just use it all for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So if you were here for first semester, we started the semester talking about the Thessalonian church. And we learned that Paul, Silas, and Timothy started the church. And Paul then was the author of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. And Silas and Timothy were two of his partners in ministry, essentially. So they were missionaries and church planners, and they were traveling through Matthew teaching about Jesus and the gospel. So this church was established on Paul's second missionary journey. So if you have this map from last semester, you can pull it out if you like visual things. But so if you remember that Paul had wanted to go east into Asia, but the Holy Spirit had shut those doors and he had ended up going west into Europe. So Paul, Silas, and Timothy arrived in Thessalonica after they had been in Philippi. And in Philippi, Paul had met a few select people and they had started a church there. And he was later put in jail and beaten and he nearly died, but he and Silas and Timothy were so confident of their calling that they just pressed on and came to Thessalonica. So Thessalonica was the capital of Macedonia, and this was likely a very strategic stop by Paul and Silas and Timothy because it was, as you can see, it's located like right by the sea, and it was by a major highway. And so there was relative ease of travel in this particular place. And so the gospel could travel quickly. And because of how close it was to the sea and how close it was to this major highway, there was lots of temporary sailors, there was lots of travelers, lots of people that could take the message out from this place. So that's all just a little bit of a reminder of our context of where we were. So Paul then wrote 1 Thessalonians sometime after he, Silas, and Timothy had started the church. And if you remember, Paul desperately wanted to return to Thessalonica and find out how they were doing because he was deeply concerned that they would not remain steadfast in their faith because they were undergoing such persecution. So he sent Timothy to go find out how they were doing since he could not go. And once Timothy returned with the report that they were doing well, that they were remaining steadfast in their faith, Paul writes 1 Thessalonians then, and he encourages them And he teaches them to live a life that reflects whose you are. He teaches them to excel yet more in their love for each other. And he teaches them on the day of the Lord. And he concluded that first letter with a whole bunch of commands and a call to sanctification and the encouraging reminder that our God, who is faithful, will surely do it, meaning the work of sanctification in our lives. So that is where we were last semester when we took our break. So now a few months has passed for us and for them between 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. Now somehow Paul had found out that there was still some confusion about the day of the Lord. False teachers had written a letter and were circulating it, saying it was from Paul, telling the people that the day of the Lord had already occurred. And so there was a great amount of fear and confusion with these people. So Paul is going to write to them. He's going to correct that thought. He's going to give further teaching on the day of the Lord. He's also encouraging them, because since the beginning of their walk with Jesus, they had been undergoing severe persecution. Now, this wasn't just like a little bit of persecution that you might get from someone if you post something on Facebook that somebody doesn't like. This is like more along the lines of you're going to be exiled from your family. You're not going to be able to provide. You're going to be cut off from the marketplace. Like, you might even lose your life. Kind of persecution. So Paul is writing to them to encourage them and to speak into their lives because their life was simply hard. So he also wanted to speak into their lives because some of the believers in Thessalonica were so convinced that Jesus was coming back at any minute that they stopped working. And so he's going to teach them about idleness and what Christ wants for us as we wait for his return. So Legan Duncan summed up the book of 2 Thessalonians by calling it a letter about how to endure trials and live life in light of Jesus's return. So that's a little bit about where we were in 1 Thessalonians and a little bit about what we have coming. So this is a short semester. This letter is only 3 chapters long, but I know that God will use this book for our good and his glory. So now let's move into the first 4 verses. I'll go ahead and read it, and then we can walk back through it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. So verse 1 there, Paul opens with his usual greeting. So if you remember, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1 is almost word for word the same as 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. There is one small word that is different, and it actually changes the meaning of the verse. So in 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And in 2 Thessalonians, he says, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So 1 Thessalonians teaches us who God is. He is God the Father. 2 Thessalonians tells us that he is not only God the Father, he is God our Father. Now, I think that for those of us who grew up in the church, we're almost kind of numb to that, right? This is God, the Creator, the Almighty, the Sovereign One, and he has made a way for us to be forgiven of our sin and have a relationship with him. And I know that some of us in this room had really, really great dads. And some of us in this room had really, really not so great dads. And we tend to project whatever we think about our own dad onto how we perceive God to be. And we can't do that. Like, that is actually backwards. Because no matter where your dad was on the spectrum, it doesn't even compare to who God is, right? Because God is so much beyond even the best dad. He will never, ever fail us. God will never be anything but perfect in his relationship with us. And so we look at who God is as our father, and we realize even the most perfect of fathers will never compare to that, right? God knows the number of hairs on your head. His love is not conditional. And it's actually almost more than we can comprehend, because we are so used to the sin and the brokenness of life here on earth that we can't even imagine this perfect relationship that we will have with him in heaven. It's just beyond what we can really process. So there is another small word that I want you to notice. Paul says in both 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, he says, in God our Father. So these little 2 and 3 letter words are so easy to just read right over. But what does it mean to be in God? He didn't say to the church in Thessalonica, although that is true, he said to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father. So this is as much an identity statement as the fact that I am a female, right? Paul is reminding them that when we trust in God and we believe he sent Jesus to die for our sin, to rise again, conquer over sin and death, we are in God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this thought is going to fuel the theme for this whole letter. You are in God. So this trial, this suffering, this pain, it's temporary. The world is temporary. You are eternally in God. So Paul is reminding them whose they are. Because if you don't keep that in front of you, you will never be able to stand firm in the trials and the suffering of this life. So in both verse 1 and verse 2, Paul refers to God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. He draws our mind first to God in Jesus Christ. Now, I recently had the opportunity to do a study with a few people about some of the names of God, and it's mind-blowing what all the different names of God mean in the Bible. And like the Hebrew and Greek underneath them is just completely fascinating. There's something like 211 different names used in the Bible, and we see just a few of them here. So here we see Lord, which means master, name and authority. So Paul is again communicating that Jesus Christ is fully God. Now, Jesus means Savior, anointed Messiah, the promised, or that's Christ, sorry, it means anointed Messiah, the promised one. Jesus is Savior, the one who saved us from our sins. So Paul packs a little theology lesson in these first couple of verses here, reminding the Thessalonians and us that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man, and that our identity is that we are in God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So then verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So with that introduction, Paul simply says grace to you and peace. So God is the source of all grace and peace in our lives. He has provided for everything that we need, and our growth in the Christian walk, a lot of it is simply learning that God has provided for our spiritual need. And because of that, we have everything that we need, right? We sin so often and we think that our idols can give us what we need, but only God can provide what we need. What we need is a Savior to save us from the punishment from our sin. So verse 3 says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. So we, that's Paul, Silas, and Timothy, ought always to give thanks for you, brothers, as is right. So let me explain some of these words to you, because it's very instructive to us on how to pray. And as I studied this chapter, I was really struck by how lacking the English language really is. We simply don't have the words to convey what some of these words mean. So the word ought means that we count it a privilege. It's an obligation, a responsibility, a requirement. Always means at every opportunity or repeated thanks. So Paul says, it is my responsibility to thank God for you as is right or as is fitting. He goes on to state why he is thanking God, because the Thessalonians' faith was growing abundantly. And again, it is so easy to just read over that. But the picture of growing abundantly is not just a little bit of growth. This is a lot of growth. It's beyond measure. It's beyond expectation. It's flourishing. It's an unusual amount of growth. And I so desire that that could be said of me, but so often it is just not. So the second reason Paul is thankful is because of their love. And now this is a sacrificial pour yourself out for another person. And he saw that that was increasing in them. So Paul understood what we so often miss. We don't deserve any of this. We don't deserve to even be alive. We should have died the first time we sinned against this holy God. But that's not what happened, right? Jesus Christ came to earth to walk among us, God with us, died a horrible death on the cross in our place, removed the barrier between us and God. And that's the God that deserves all the glory and all the praise, and yet we grumble, right? But not Paul. Paul knows he doesn't deserve any of this. And actually, if you think about it, Paul had a lot of reasons to complain, and yet he was thankful. Paul realized that God didn't owe him anything, and he felt it was only reasonable to be thankful. So, right, just standing here and just sitting here, we have so much more than what we deserve. And the lesson, I think, for each of us is it's only reasonable to be thankful. But I want you to notice again what Paul was thankful for. He was not thankful for the increased number of people in the church. He was not thankful for the women's ministry program. He was not thankful that their circumstances had changed, because their circumstances had not changed. They were still very difficult circumstances. He was thankful that their faith was exploding and that their love for each other was growing. And I just had to ask myself, when was the last time that I thanked God that I was watching someone's faith explode right in front of me? Like, I think most of the time we don't even get close enough to people to know if their faith is exploding. But here we just see in these believers, they're living out their faith. True faith will change you. The Thessalonian faith that was producing fruit, and when we see that in other people, it should inspire us to thank the God who is producing that. So verse 4 then, therefore we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. Therefore, or because of your growing faith and your increasing love for each other, we, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, boast about you. We brag to the other churches about you. So he then expounds on this a little bit. Paul says, your growing faith and your increasing love have resulted in steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions you are enduring. So steadfast here means the same thing that we saw it mean in 1 Thessalonians. It's enduring, unmovable, if you fix it or if you don't, faith in God in spite of all your persecution and affliction. One commentator defined it as heroic endurance under pressure. So when Paul uses the word persecution, this is not just a bad day. This is like open hostility from enemies of the gospel. This is day in, day out, hits coming from all sides. This might not ever end attack. Afflictions, when he says that, refers more to suffering and trials and pressure and painful experiences. So the trials and struggles that we have can't compare to what these people were dealing with. They can't compare to what a lot of the Christians around the world are dealing with. But we can still learn from Paul's words to the Thessalonians, because Paul's encouraging them and he's comforting them and he's strengthening them in the midst of their pain and their hardship. So the lesson we learn from the Thessalonians is that you cannot endure persecution and suffering without being God-focused and eternally focused. When I am self-centered and self-focused, all I want is out of the pain. Self-focus makes you say, I can't handle this pain. I can't handle this grief. I can't handle this marriage, handle this child. I can't handle this job. This is not easy. I am not happy, and I want out. Self-focus leads you down a path of, I don't deserve this. Why would God allow this? How dare you treat me this way? But when God gives you the grace to lift your eyes and keep your gaze focused on him, we begin to understand that our situation has not escaped God. God's not sitting around wondering what he's going to do with our situation, because our situation is all part of his plan. It's a plan that only he can understand. We might not ever see how it works. We may not ever understand how it all fits together. But this pain or this affliction or this suffering or this situation either is or will bring God glory. It will accomplish his purpose, even if we never see it. He asks us to trust him with it. So as I was studying this, it made me think of those verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17, where it says, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So if we do not keep an eternal perspective and belief, not only intellectually, but believe in a way that penetrates our hearts and changes us, that Jesus Christ is returning, that life is not all there is, that the best is yet to come. If we don't keep that in front of us, you're going to lose heart in the hard seasons that we have in this life. In the past couple of years of studying to teach Philippians and James and Thessalonians, and just due to the different situations and struggles I've had in my own life, I've come to understand that God uses suffering for his purposes, both now and eternally, because suffering teaches you about God, and suffering teaches you about yourself. Suffering will reveal if your faith is real. It is often in the hard seasons of life that we shake our fist at God and we say, where are you? And we think that he has left us. But next week, we're going to learn that actually it is quite the opposite. We're going to learn that the steadfastness of faith and love of the Thessalonians in the midst of their suffering proves that God is with them, granting them the grace to remain true to him. But we'll continue with that next week. So as we wrap up this week, let's remind ourselves to be thankful to our Creator God, who continues to faithfully and patiently reveal himself to us so that we can be forever changed for his glory. Let's be thankful that we are in God. Let's be thankful for the growing faith and the increasing love we see in those around us. Let's be women with our gaze so focused on God that we are thankful women who stand firm in our faith, even in suffering, even in pain, even in mistreatment, fully believing whose we are and keeping in front of us our eternal reward forever with Jesus Christ, which makes it all worth it. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for giving us so much beyond what we deserve. And even though we fail so often to give you glory, to to be truly repentant, to give our lives fully to you. You love us anyway, and you provide for us anyway, and we're so grateful for this. I just pray that you would continue to reveal yourself to us, that we could be truly changed, that the way we live would look different from the way other people live, that we could continually be pointing back to you. Thank you for the cross, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.